Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are continuing our study in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. In the last part of chapter 3, we have come to some very practical, everyday exhortations for Christian living. And so we read in Colossians 3:18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them." And verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And so we have something for wives, something for husbands, something for children. This obviously is the basic family unit. This is the most basic unit of society. We see a lot of attacks upon the family today as God designed it, and that undoubtedly is because God designed it. And that is undoubtedly because strong, healthy families, spiritually healthy families, are the backbone of society and of decent society and of godly society. Strong, healthy families are the backbone of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are the backbone of nations that are godly nations. And so it is not surprising that the devil, who is the adversary of God and the adversary of everything that is good and right and righteous and Christian, would be training his attack, his aim at the family as much as anything else, as much as any other element in society. And indeed, that is exactly what he's doing. So if the Bible designates a proper order in the family, the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is required to submit to her husband, though husbands are required, as we see, to love their wives and be not bitter against them, that is just as much a requirement as it is for the wife to submit to her husband. And I don't want to go back over that again, because I'm just reviewing that to move on to the children part with our broadcast for today, but I cannot help but remember a letter that I read in one of these advice columns in the newspaper a few weeks ago, in which a wife wrote in to say that her husband continually reminded her of her requirement to submit to him, demanded such submission to him as the God-ordained order, but right along with it told her that he did not love her, and that love was not required in marriage, and that love had no part in marriage, but nevertheless she was required to submit to him. That man is absolutely wrong. Isn't it strange how we are so good at knowing what the other person is supposed to do, and so poor at remembering what we are supposed to do? Isn't it strange how we are so good at emphasizing the other person's responsibilities and forgetting, excusing, and justifying our own responsibilities? And what God tells us to do is just the opposite. Concentrate upon yourself and your God-given responsibilities. That doesn't mean that you're not aware of other responsibilities, particularly as it pertains to your family, because you do have some responsibilities in training and helping and teaching other members of your family, but your first and foremost responsibility is to find out what God requires of you and do it. And you need to be 10 times more vigilant with your responsibilities than you are with anybody else's. Do you hear me? 10 times more vigilant regarding your own responsibilities than with anybody else's. So, wife, you who are excusing your insubordination to your husband and your refusal to submit to him because he doesn't love you the way that he ought to love you, you need to commit that part to the Lord. You may be right. You may be exactly right. Probably are. But nevertheless, you need to just yield that to the Lord and give your attention to the requirements that God has given to you. You give 10 times more attention to your responsibilities, your God-given responsibilities as a wife, than you do to the responsibilities that God has given to your husband. And, mister, I'm talking to some husbands here who are so concerned about your wife's responsibilities and your wife's failures and what God has told your wife to do, and I am telling you, you've concentrated upon that enough already to the extent that she knows what the Bible says. There's no doubt about that. Now, you just commit that to the Lord and leave it alone and give your attention to the requirements that God has given you. You give 10 times more attention to your responsibility as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and to not be bitter against your wife than you do your wife's responsibility to submit to you. You know, if we would learn these things and learn to give our greatest attention to our duties before God, what a difference that would make. What a difference that would make. So there are responsibilities for wives. There are responsibilities for husbands. These need to be carried out humbly before the Lord. And then, as we can see, there are even instructions here for children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, this tells me several things by way of implication. First of all, it tells me that children are capable of hearing the Word of God, hearing instructions from the Bible, hearing requirements that are given to them by God, and being responsible to carry them out. This requirement is addressed to the children. It does not say, fathers and mothers, make sure that your children obey you. Make sure that they learn to obey you. Take your responsibility to teach your children to obey you. Though that is part of it, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but the command is addressed to children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You say, now, what is a child? Isn't it interesting how we want to start getting down to exact definitions here? All right, here's my requirement. Like the man who asked Jesus about some responsibility, and this is the man who asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, there are actually two. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And what was his response? Well, who then is my neighbor? If you're telling me I've got to love my neighbor as myself, let's get clear here about definitions. What does that apply to? How many people does that apply to? Who's my neighbor? Let's find out what the definition of neighbor is. Let's find out what the definition of is. Let's parse this pretty carefully here. Let's find out what the requirement is. And Jesus, in responding to that question, told the parable of the Good Samaritan, which in essence said, your neighbor is anybody that God brings across your path. Jews were inclined to define neighbor as fellow Jews, and anybody who wasn't a Jew was not considered their neighbor. They were considered an enemy. So Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Samaritans were not considered to be neighbors by most of the Jews, but the parable of the Good Samaritan made it clear that Samaritans were neighbors to Jews, and Jews were neighbors to Samaritans, and that anybody that God brings across your path is your neighbor, and particularly anybody that God brings across your path who is in need is your neighbor. And furthermore, you're not supposed to be waiting for your neighbor to approach you, but you are to make yourself a neighbor to your fellow man that God brings across your path who has a need. Because after Jesus told that parable, he said to the man, "Who then was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" The question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turned the question around just slightly, just turned it a little bit to a different angle. And after telling the story, then he framed the question this way, who then was neighbor? In other words, who became a neighbor? Who acted like a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And the answer was, the Samaritan became a neighbor to this Jew who had been beaten and left for dead by the wayside. The Jews passed him by, those who would have said that they considered fellow Jews their neighbors, but when it was highly inconvenient, likely to cost them a great deal of time and trouble and, yes, financial resources, suddenly they found it more convenient to ignore this Jewish neighbor than to minister to him. But this Samaritan, who in the Jewish theology would have had every right to ignore him, because the Jews considered Samaritans to be their enemies, not their neighbors, and you don't have to love your enemies, right? Of course, Jesus taught that we have to love our enemies too, didn't he? He taught us we have to love our not only our neighbors ourselves, but to love our enemies if we're going to be like our Heavenly Father, who loves his enemies and demonstrates it by doing them good. And that's exactly what this parable teaches. And so Jesus says this Samaritan made himself a neighbor to this Jew in need, and go you and do likewise. Yes, the second commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who then is my neighbor? Anybody, everybody that God brings across your path, anybody, everybody that you come in contact with that is in need, anybody and everybody in that category, you make yourself a neighbor to them, you act like a neighbor to them, you love them as a neighbor, you help them as a neighbor. And so back to Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And I can almost hear some young people saying, well, that's for little children, that's for small children, that's for grade school children, that's for young teenage children, but I'm 16, I'm 17, I'm 18, I'm 20, I'm 21, I'm 22, I've passed the age where I'm required to do that. What is the definition of a child here? I'm no longer a child, I'm an adult. Well, are you your parents' child? You see, in one sense, we never cease to be the children of our parents, do we? We've got these modern-day concepts that childhood ends at such and such a time, and we, as young people, of course, want to push it back as early as possible. 16, or 18, or 21. We've got our particular timeline in mind, and when I reach that, then I am a full adult, and I shall be treated as an adult, and I am no longer a child. You'll never stop being your parents' child. I'm still my parents' child. My father had his 88th birthday not too long ago. I'm still the child of my parents. Well, you say, are you still obligated to obey them? Well, actually, I'm still obligated to respect them. I'm still obligated to obey them in as much as it's possible, but it is also true that the Bible teaches that when we get married, we do form a different unit, a different family unit. This is talking about family relationships, husbands, wives, children, you see. Wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, verse 20. This is talking about the family unit. And the Bible tells us that when we get married, we form a new family unit. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the question, therefore, is, when does a child cease to be a child? And the first answer is never. As long as his parents are living, he's always their child. So keep that in mind, so that there are some responsibilities that never end until your parents are dead and gone. Honor thy father and mother. There never comes a time when that is no longer true. As long as you have a father, as long as you have a mother, then you still have a responsibility to honor them. There doesn't come any cutoff time, deadline, certain age, or any other condition that nullifies that commandment. As long as you have a parent, a father or mother, you have a responsibility to honor them. As long as you are a child, you have a responsibility to your parents. But if you want to know the exact time when you are no longer obligated to obey them in the sense that you were as a child in the home, I'll tell you when that time comes, biblically speaking. It's when you get married. It's not a particular age. The Bible doesn't say that when children obey your parents until you reach the age of 16, children obey your parents until you reach the age of 18, children obey your parents until you reach the age of 21. This would tell us that children are to obey their parents until they become part of a separate family unit, until they get married. And then you leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife. And the wife, of course, does likewise. In other words, you now have a responsibility to some other human being that is greater than your responsibility to your parents. It exceeds the responsibility you have to your parents. It takes priority over the responsibility that you have to your parents. You've now formed your own family, and now you're looking at husband responsibilities, wife responsibilities, and as God gives children, you'll have responsibilities to your children. So that's the new unit. But until that happens, you're not a husband, you're not a wife, what are you? You're still a child. A grown child, maybe, but you're still a child. Well, you say, I'm glad my parents don't see it that way. They recognize that I'm an adult now, and I'm out on my own, and I'm no longer living at home, and I'm living someplace else, and I'm working, and I'm paying my own way, and I'm making my own living, and I don't have responsibility to obey my parents. I don't know that before God you can sustain those arguments. That may be the way you look at it, but I don't know that that's going to stand up before God. That's not what His Word indicates. Now, I think it's apparent that in that situation, your parents don't have the same day-to-day responsibility to you that they have to you when you are in the home. There is a change in the relationship. There can be no question about it. They're not financially responsible for you anymore. You have made yourself financially independent. They're not responsible for you in a lot of ways like they were before. So, yes, there will be a general recognition of a change, but there's no absolute cutoff here. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. There's just no absolute cutoff where you can say, I no longer am required before God to obey this commandment. Before God, I beg to differ with you. Before God, I must remind you, you are responsible to obey your parents until you are married and are not a child in the sense that you are now a husband or a wife to somebody else. So, yes, you are grown. Yes, you are past the age of 21 or whatever. Yes, you are living on your own. Yes, you are earning your own way. And no, your parents are probably not making demands of you and trying to supervise you day by day and making rules for you and guiding you in a detailed way like they did properly when you lived in the home. But if they come to you and say, "Dear son, dear daughter, we have something that we want to ask of you. We have something that we believe that we have a right and responsibility before God to require of you, and here's what it is," then unless it is something that is diametrically against the revealed will of God, unless they're asking you to lie, steal, be immoral, do something that you cannot do, unless they're asking you to abandon your Christian faith and to deny your Lord, as some parents will do. I know young people who still single and maybe still live at home, and they've come to Christ, and their parents aren't Christians, and their parents aren't happy about their Christian profession, and their parents would like to require them to abandon their Christian faith. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. Your highest responsibility is always to God. That, in fact, the only reason why we're talking about children, obey your parents in all things, is because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If it were not for your relationship with the Lord, your faith in Jesus Christ, your submission to the Bible as God's word to you, God's revelation of His will, and you accept that, this is the Bible that tells you how you are to live. If it were not for your faith in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't even be considering this a serious responsibility. So it's obvious that you can't obey your parents to the denying of your Lord. But other than that, you should say, "Yes, I'll be happy to do that." Why? Because God said so. Because it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, I would say to parents, I must caution you, be mighty careful, be mighty sparing, be wise about these things. Don't go charging in and making demands upon your children that are unreasonable, that are not age-appropriate, that are not situation-appropriate. That's my phrase, that are not appropriate for the situation in which they now are related to you. If they are indeed financially independent and on their own, obviously you are wise if you recognize that level of maturity and having taken on their own responsibilities, and you're very foolish if you try to treat them like they are children in the home. But conversely, I know some parents who treat their children who are living at home as if they were independent someplace else. Children who are still dependent upon their parents to some degree, but because they've reached a certain age, the parents basically continue to subsidize them, but exert no control, discipline, instructions, requirements, guidelines on their life. Dear parent, that is foolish. That is folly to the nth degree. It is always appropriate to say, "These are the rules of this home. As long as you live here," it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter whether you're 16, 18, 21, 25, 30, 35, 40. If you are going to live under this roof, if you are going to eat at this table, if you are going to be in some way, in whole or in part, financially supported by us, then this is what we require. Even when your children leave the home, if you're still supporting them financially, you have every right to make reasonable demands upon them that have to do with the way they will live, how they will live decently, how they will obey the laws of God, or you're not going to subsidize their ungodliness. I heard recently of a young woman who basically informed her parents as she was getting ready to go off to college that she fully intended to live with her boyfriend when she got at college, and that she was going to tell them that right up front, and they just might as well go ahead and accept it and get ready for it, because that's just the way it was going to be. When she left the home and went to college, she was going to live with her boyfriend. And the parents acted like, well, there wasn't anything they could do about that. After all, she's 18, 19 now, or whatever it is, and she's left home, she's off to college, and they were paying the college bill. What kind of spinelessness is that? What kind of foolishness is that? What kind of idiocy is that? You may not be able to control your child. You may not be able to require that they not do that, but you can sure as shootin', to use an expression, not pay for it. Well, if I don't pay for it, maybe he or she won't get a college education. You don't subsidize rebellion. You don't subsidize sin. When they get to that age, there's probably no way that you can make them behave any longer if they obviously aren't willing to do so. You'll have to commit them to the Lord and pray earnestly that God will stop them. God will correct them. God will protect them. God will hedge them in. God will bring to their minds and drive home with conviction to their hearts the truths they learned as a child growing up. But you are an idiot if you're going to pay the bill when they flounce out and live in sin. What kind of idiocy is that? If your son or daughter tells you something like that, or even if they don't tell you, but that's what they go off and do, the answer is very clear. Unless you live the way that you ought to live, and you know you ought to live, unless you break off that relationship, unless you move out from your boyfriend, you are not going to get one more dime from us. If that's the way you insist on living, then you're on your own. You're going to have to pay for it in more ways than one. But you're certainly going to have to pay your own way financially. We are not going to subsidize that kind of sinful rebellion. Why should you, for goodness sakes? Parents who do that just delay their heartaches and multiply them. Well, if I don't do that, they won't love me. Well, they don't love you now if they're going to flaunt what they know to be the rules of the home and your convictions as a Christian. If they're going to flaunt them that way, they don't love you. That's not love. So you keep paying for them and bailing them out, and things are going to get worse and worse and worse. At some point, you're going to have to cut it off anyway when it gets a whole lot worse. In the meantime, you've encouraged them to continue in that kind of sinful rebellion because you've made them think that the way of the transgressor isn't so hard after all. You need to be an instrument in cooperation with God, who tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. So if they're going to go the way of transgression, you're not going to make it easier for them than it would otherwise be. You're going to have to help your children to obey your parents. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.